What is a worldview? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from Walla Walla University School of Theology, your host for this series of studies on education. We wanted to be back to three discussion partners, but we discovered that what is acceptable for Zoom is not good broadcast quality. So today's lesson will be a monologue on the topic, The Eyes of the Lord, the Biblical Worldview. The official study guide has selected Proverbs 15:3 as the memory verse for this week. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Is that passage intended to convince someone of the biblical worldview? Probably not. But first, we need to step back and look for a definition of worldview. James Sire, an evangelical scholar active with InterVarsity Fellowship, has written the book that has been a significant resource for me in preparing this study, The Universe Next Door, A Basic Worldview Catalog, 4th edition, 2004. His book has been widely disseminated and well-received. In his book, in addition to Christian theism, he lists seven other worldviews, including deism, naturalism, and nihilism. We'll touch on these at the end. And this is his definition of worldview. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart, that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions, assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which we hold consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Universe Next Door, page 17. I'll admit that this lesson has pushed me far beyond my comfort zone. I can't remember the last time we've had such a complex lesson. It is so difficult to get outside of one's own worldview and look honestly at differing perspectives. Indeed, I'm still not sure what a worldview really is or how one slips into a particular worldview or from one worldview into another. But I can say that the story of Jesus is a powerful motivating force. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. The experience transformed his life. Have we met that same Lord with the same effect? In my own experience, the transforming power of John 14-17 played a key role in my understanding of Jesus and of God. For absorbing those chapters suddenly opened the windows of heaven for me, and I realized that God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And if God himself cared enough to come to earth to save me, that is a God I can serve forever. In the end, perhaps the best response to the worldview question is our own testimony. Whether it is a Saul of Tarsus extravaganza or a placid and unobtrusive affair, it can be an effective witness to a God who produced a universe charged with the grandeur of God. Words from Gerard Manley Hopkins, a favorite for Sire, who characterizes Hopkins as follows, a 19th century Jesuit poet whose own intellectual journey provides a fascinating study of how a searching mind and heart can find a resting place. What we will do in this Good Word study guide is to lay out key elements in the worldview, which Sire calls Christian theism. Then we will briefly touch on seven other perspectives, concluding with an invitation for each of us to confess to the crucial elements in our own personal worldview. Sire opens his chapter on Christian theism with that line just cited from Hopkins. His list of characteristics for Christian theism is rather overwhelming, so I will be selective, noting key phrases and passages of Scripture by way of illustration. Right at the outset, we can say that Christian theism holds that God communicates with his creatures through Scripture, but also through dreams and visions to individual humans. Not only is Scripture important, but the conviction that God communicated to humanity through Jesus Christ is also of crucial importance. And in that connection, one of the most important passages in Scripture is John 1, 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. Verse 14 in the same chapter is usually linked with the first three verses. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Just from these few verses, several crucial worldview points emerge. God is both creator and redeemer, and he has revealed himself to us in human flesh. Based on these hints and additional passages from Scripture, later Christians developed the doctrine of the Trinity, which seeks to describe a triune God consisting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That doctrine of the Trinity separates Christians from the other two great monotheistic faiths, the Jewish faith and the Muslim faith. But from the standpoint of worldview, Christian theism is still much closer to those views held by Jews and Muslims than to any other worldview option. The words of Scripture help us to find our understanding of God's role in the universe. Psalm 139 provides a beautiful and powerful description of God's relationship to humanity. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. The psalm throbs with a sense of God's personal presence, contrasting sharply with the alternate worldviews available today. But in the light of that description of God's overwhelming personal presence, we should mention the tendency of devout believers to attribute to that personal God a host of all-encompassing terms: omniscient, all-knowing; omnipotent, all-powerful; omnipresent, ever-present; omnibenevolent, all-good. And that list is only for starters. Now, while these terms are often informed by specific passages of Scripture and are well-intentioned, believers can run into heavy weather if they seek to apply them universally. In particular, the problem of evil raises significant issues that are not easily resolved. The theodicy question is a key example, meaning the vindication of God. Theodicy asks why an all-good and all-powerful God permits evil. The simple dilemma suggests that he is not all good, or that he is not all powerful. A free will theodicy argues that God has chosen temporarily to limit his power in order to allow for human choice. But in the end, God will be seen to be just and his goodness will be vindicated. In a Christian worldview, the believer simply trusts in the goodness of God, however puzzling or painful the circumstances may be. Jesus' cry from the cross is our example: my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, an earlier believer who shared his sense of God-forsakenness. But now for a quick bird's-eye glimpse of the seven other worldviews listed by Sire, and he orders them in a largely chronological sequence, though I will not mention specific chronological details in what follows. The clockwork universe, deism. Here Sire's definition is succinct: a transcendent God as a first cause created the universe, then left it to run on its own. God is thus not immanent, not fully personal, not sovereign over human affairs, not providential. In short, he is the clockmaker who wound up the clock and let it run without further divine interference. The silence of finite space, naturalism. If deism strips God of his personality, naturalism strips him of his very existence. Humans are mere machines with no purpose, and history has no purpose. Zero point, nihilism. If the first two alternative worldviews destroy God, the third, nihilism, destroys man. Sire summarizes as follows: human beings are conscious machines without the ability to affect their own destiny or do anything significant. Therefore, human beings, as valuable beings, are dead. Beyond nihilism, existentialism. After reducing the universe to nothing, existentialism attempts to reconstruct some kind of existence for man. And it comes in two forms: atheistic existentialism, building on the remnants of naturalism, and theistic existentialism, building on the remnants of theism, but contrasting with theism by distrusting the accuracy of recorded history and by moving away from facticity to meaning. Journey to the East, Eastern pantheistic monism. Sire admits that once we move from Western to Eastern thought, any explanation is misleading, even more so if it is a brief explanation. Here are some lines from Sartre by way of illustration. Each person is God, but we must define God in pantheistic terms. God is the ultimate reality. That is, God is the cosmos. God is all that exists. Nothing exists that is not God. If anything that is not God appears to exist, it is an illusion. In Sartre's view, it is so difficult for Westerners to grasp this concept that, as he puts it, one must die to the West to be born in the East. A separate universe, the New Age. Borrowing from all the other major worldviews, the New Age perspective is indeed relatively new. These statements by Sartre give some perspective. Like naturalism, it denies the existence of a transcendent God. Like both theism and naturalism, and unlike Eastern pantheistic monism, the New Age places great value on the individual person. But, like Eastern pantheistic monism, the new consciousness centers on a mystical experience, and like the East, it rejects reason as a guide to reality. The Vanished Horizon, Postmodernism. The essence of postmodernism can be succinctly summed up in the phrase radical relativism. And to quote Sartre, postmodernists are anti-realists. They deny that there is any known or knowable connection between what we think and say with what is actually there. Coming back to Earth after that bewildering array of clashing worldviews, I find that Christian theism feels very much like home. With a faith firmly rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would like to invite you to affirm with me these vivid words from 1 John 1, 1-4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our time is up. A thank you to Rick Baskett, who has served as our program engineer, and a thank you to you for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.